On page 1491 and 1492 in your pew Bible, you will find Matthew chapter 1. If you brought your own Bible, you may want to turn to Matthew chapter 1 or bring it up on your phone or tablet. And we're continuing to journey with Jesus. I started off at his baptism back in September and said I'd return to the first couple of chapters in the Christmas season so that we could just see the very beginnings. And this is really the beginning of the journey in that sense of how Matthew has recorded it. And as we read, maybe let's stand together. Matthew chapter 1, and we'll read 1 through 21. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Elakim, and Elakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Acham, and Acham begot Elud, and Elud begot Eliezer, and Eliezer begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And if you would just slip back to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis and chapter 12, and I just want to read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, verse 1, we find, Now the Lord had said to Abram, Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray you would encourage our hearts with it as we look at the beginning of the journey of Jesus. And we are so grateful in Christ our Savior, Christ our King, and Christ our Lord. So by the power of your Spirit, minister your word to us today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I want to just think about all these names. How many of you would love to have to stand here and read through all the names? I know there would be an avalanche of volunteers to do something like that. But they are there because every name is important to God. And every person has a role to play in the leading up to the coming of Jesus into our world. And just as each name is important, so yours is important to the Lord today as well. As we think about beginning the journey with Jesus and considering how Scripture leads us along to all that God had in mind, I want just to begin with a couple of comments. If you think about the book of Genesis, I'm not speaking about chapter 1 and chapter 2, which give us the beginning of things and how God created and so on and so forth. But when you get to Genesis 3 through 11, you find that it is really a catalog of human failure. You see that each situation as you go through those early chapters of Genesis is just a demonstration of disobedience and rebellion against the one who created in the first place. So when you think about Genesis 3 to 11, here's what you find in those chapters: disobedience, murder, deception, drunkenness, nudity, rebellion. Now, if you were God, what would you do with them? If you were God, what would you do with such a rebellious, disobedient, drifting away from you creation? Now, the chances are that maybe some of you are Irish enough to say, I think I'd just stamp them out. But you know, as you come to Genesis chapter 12, you see that God gives a new beginning. God calls one man, Abraham, and his wife. And Abraham and Sarah obey by faith what God is asking them to do. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please him. And indeed that is true. And it's good for us to constantly remind ourselves that we walk by faith and not by sight. We live by faith and not by sight. Because when you think about some of the things that you see, the world can be a pretty discouraging place. It can be rather heavy in all of the things that go wrong and come against us. But obedience is the key to a joy-filled faith. And we see that in Abraham. Now, you noticed, of course, that when I read Matthew chapter 1, it begins by saying that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. And there's that tie-in back to Genesis, the latter part of chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12, and a few chapters beyond that. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That is not a McGregor original. A.W. Tozer was the man who said that. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And so this morning, as we journey with Jesus and we come toward this Advent season, this first Sunday in Advent, we want to think about what it is that we discover here in this passage that we've looked at from Matthew's Gospel. And I want to break it into three simple little sections. The first one is that we realize there is the plan of God in the beginning of this journey with Jesus. It wasn't just a happenstance thing. It was part of the plan of God. And it was a plan to redeem fallen people As we see in Genesis, that list is not very good, is it? But when you think about this God who brings new beginnings out of disobedience and rebellion, instead of just heavy judgment, he comes in his love to us in the form of Jesus. Abraham was called out of a pagan worship, and Jesus came into a world that was dark and sinful, in a Roman Empire that was not renowned for gentility. There was violence and all kinds of corruption and all kinds of persecution of God's people. But we read in Genesis 12 that Abraham was blessed by God so that he could be a blessing. And it is so that a whole world could be blessed, that the nations of the world would be blessed because of Abraham. And so at the beginning of this genealogy of Jesus, we see the name of Abraham, who is the one who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the message has not changed. If you look at Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31, you will see that when Paul and Silas are in prison and they've been praying and singing and the whole place shakes and the chains fall off and they are set free and the jailer is going to kill himself, and Paul says to him, "Do yourself no harm, man. We are all still here." And the jailer says this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and you know there's something about this Christianity, but you've never personally experienced that inner change that comes when we are converted. Because Christianity is not about painting the outside and making it look good. It's about a deep transformation in the heart that changes us from the core of our being. The answer to that jailer that day was the same as Abraham found all those centuries before. Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." But what about? But nothing. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We are forever seeking to add things to that. But the scriptures add nothing. Believe and you shall be saved. And you know, if it required some great work or some great financial gift or some great activity, I would never make it. But what it requires is to believe. That is to trust in him. Just to trust him and his word. He says if we will ask, he will save. I am so blessed as I think about the plan of God. You see, Abraham was not all of the plan. But he was the beginning. He's the father of the faithful, often called so, because he obeyed what God said and believed what God told him. And, you know, get out of your country and away from your family. That's not an easy call. Yet God called him, and he believed what God had to say and how the Lord was at work in his life. So we see sometimes only short term. And what I really want you to see this morning is that God's plan is long-term. He is an eternal God, and his plan is an eternal plan. Oh, you know what? A Pentecostal hallelujah belongs in there. He is not some weak-kneed individual who can help out once in a while. He is the eternal God, and his plan for your life is what will give you the greatest blessings and benefits. And yet so often we're on the run from him. What if God asked me to do this? What if he asked me to do that? What if he tells me, like Abraham, get out from your family and from your country? I left my country when I was 25 years old. And all I'll say about it is this. Never in one day since, in all the years since, because of God's hand and because of God's work, have I missed it. Never have I felt at a loss, because you see, when you surrender to Him, the blessings just flow. As an old preacher in the South used to say, you need to stay under the spout where the blessings flow out. And that spout is obedience. As we obey His word, we see His hand. Quickly, let me move along. Secondly, we see in this passage the people that God uses. And have you ever studied the people that are here in this genealogy? I mean, if you were God, wouldn't you pick the brightest and the best and those who were always a success and those who never did things wrong? But look at the list and think about it. And you will find that God in all of those lives is the God of new beginnings. I don't have time to expound greatly on it, but let me just give you a few out of the list here. Tamar, who was she? She was a lady who was married twice and had no children by either husband. And the law said she should get the next brother in the family of Judah to be her husband. But Judah was holding back, and he would not give his son Shelah to her. And Tamar would have been one of those who was sent home to her folks and just be quiet and don't ever do anything. But she is there in the genealogy of Jesus because she was more righteous than Judah. Interesting, isn't it? Set aside, perhaps feeling hopeless, and the goal of my life would never be fulfilled, but God had a different plan. And you might be this morning coming up to Christmas, as sometimes happens, because it can be the most depressing time of the year. Why would I say that? Because sometimes we look and we sing joy to the world, but joy is so missing. Sometimes we look and say, oh, man, where do I get the resources to do Christmas? I feel more lonely at Christmas than at any other time of the year, because there's a big glitter and glamour around it. But oh, my dear friend, God has a better plan than that. He has a deeper love than that. He has a stronger desire for you than to sit feeling hopeless and depressed and so on. David, you know from his life, we studied it earlier this year, he committed adultery and murder. But God had a bigger plan for David's life, and there was another new beginning. You can read about it in Psalm 51, where he comes to God in repentance, and God grants him forgiveness and an ongoing touch in his life. One of my personal encouragements as I studied this passage is the one that is mentioned in verse 10, Hezekiah, a good king, begot Manasseh. Have you ever studied Manasseh? Manasseh, if you could pick anything evil, he did it all. He set up idols. He even put them in the temple of God. He burned his children as a sacrifice to foreign gods. If you could pick every evil substance that could be done, you could put it into the life of Manasseh. But if you read those last chapters of 2 Chronicles, you will discover that there came a time in Manasseh's life when he has been carried away into captivity and God touches him. He goes to God and realizes, I need you. I need the God of my fathers. I need more than what this world has ever been able to give. And it teaches us and tells us in those chapters that God restored him. Oh, my friends, you think about Christmas. It's far more than the tinsel and the glamour, far more than we could sing or praise, because our God, who can take a Manasseh and make a new beginning and a new life, came into this world. The people that God uses, their lives are not perfect. Mine's not perfect, for sure. How about yours? But that did not disqualify them from being used by God in marvelous ways. Oh, I'll hasten along, but you look sometime at Zerubbabel. He comes to rebuild things, and God blesses him as he does that. Joseph planning to marry Mary, and whoops, there's a baby on the way. Whew. And then God says to him, Joseph, don't panic. This is a McGregorism, okay? You won't find it in here. He says, don't panic, Joseph. I'm going to trust you to look after my son. You stop and think about that. That the God of heaven would say to an ordinary man, I'm going to trust you with my son. And that's exactly what God does to those of us who have Christ in our heart. I'm going to trust you with my son. I'm going to trust you to walk with him. I'm going to trust you to know his touch. I'm going to trust you to receive his guidance. I'm going to trust you to know his peace. Oh, the list goes on. I said three sections. The third one is we see the purpose of God as we think in these verses. It tells us in verse 21 his purpose. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. There's the purpose of God. You know, one of the things that I often struggle with at Christmas time is that amidst our world and our culture, the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is buried under all of the rubble and all of the rubbish. And the simple truth is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus, which means Savior, and Christ, which means Anointed One, came to this earth for you and for me. Wow. That we might be saved. Saved from sin, yes. All of those things, you look in the genealogy. What could overcome some of the depth of depravity that is listed in the individuals in this genealogy? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When you think about the purpose of God, he came to save us. Yes, from sin, from the fear of man. Don't be afraid, Joseph. God's hand was in it. From the bondage of self, from the discontent that this life can bring, from the tyranny of temper. Maybe I'm the only one who has a temper. Nobody in Regina ever gets angry. I thank God that you never get cut off in traffic here. I'm blessed that everything is just so. But you know, when Jesus Christ brought salvation into my heart, he took that temper and turned it instead into love for people. He came to save us from self and from these things that are part of the sinful nature. Came to save us from the drudgery that we sometimes feel in service. Oh, do I have to? No, says Jesus, you get to. Put your hand in mine and let's do it together. From seeking the approval and applause of people because it is fickle. They applauded and cheered him as he went into Jerusalem and a few days later shouted, murder him! Forget trying to please people, please God. And walk with him. He came to save us from doubting that God loves us. And indeed he does. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Oh, we're going to celebrate communion together in just a couple of moments. And that communion table reminds us that he came in a body that he gave freely on the cross for you and me, so that we might have life. It has juice that reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed, so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. As we come to celebrate communion this morning, he is the God of new beginnings, and his purpose is to save people. So may I ask you, are you saved? Have you taken that step to come to the foot of the cross? We recognize God has a plan that is much bigger than ours. We see the people that he uses are not perfect, just like us. And we see his purpose is to bring salvation full and free. So let's just take a moment and pray. As we go to prayer, perhaps you're here this morning and you've never experienced that sense of being forgiven, of being set free, of knowing what it is to be cleansed and to know and experience the love of God. If that's you today, perhaps like that jailer of old, you would say, "What must I do to be saved?" Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Pastor, how do I do that? How do I trust him? You simply, from your heart, speak to him. And you can say words like these. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin. I believe you died for me, and I trust you to save me. Come and live in my heart. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.